Go into any bookstore and you'll find plenty of titles on success. Whether you're looking for financial success, marital success, career success, even spiritual success, there are plenty of authors willing to give you the keys to success for a price. I guess that's how they achieve a success. Of course, not all the experts agree on how to capture success or even what constitutes success. But there are plenty of books out there on the subject. I came across a great quote, though, recently. It says, "I don't know the key to success, but I do know the key to failure, and that's trying to please everybody." Isn't that the truth? We smile, we may chuckle, but deep down inside, we know that's right. And yet, so many people, including many Christians, live their lives on a path to certain failure. They try to please everyone around them, and they fail, all the while at the expense of finding any pleasure in life themselves, and most importantly, forfeiting a chance to please God. As we begin to wind down our series on stress fractures, we come to the problem of people-pleasing. I'm calling it a stress fracture because it produces the emotions of fear, anxiety, and pressure that all contribute to an elevated level of stress on our bodies. An example of this you find in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. This is during the ministry of Jesus as he's going around teaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, who God is, what is required of us. Beginning in verse 42 of that 12th chapter of John, we read this: "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." And notice how John concludes: "For they loved human praise more than praise from God." That's the problem of people-pleasing. We are more interested in having other people like us than necessarily pleasing God. So how do I know if I have this problem? What are the symptoms of people-pleasing? Well, see how many of these characteristics apply to you. People-pleasers tend to take criticism personally. They needed to be here last week for the message on quit taking it personally, right? People pleasers feel an extraordinary fear of rejection. Now, some of that is natural. We all feel that to a degree. But people pleasers have a heightened fear of rejection. People pleasers find it hard to express their true feelings because they're afraid they might offend somebody else. And people pleasers have a hard time saying no, even when they feel they want to or even feel they should. Now, those are just some of the symptoms of the problem of people pleasing. Fearing rejection, they're anxious not to do anything that might cause rejection by others. They take criticism as personal rejection, and so they go to great lengths to avoid criticism from anybody. And as we saw last week, the only way you can totally avoid criticism is to do absolutely nothing. Stay in your house, don't encounter anyone, don't say anything, don't do anything. And you'll probably get criticized for that too, so it probably wouldn't work. They're afraid to express their true feelings, so they suppress their emotions. If something angers them, they don't dare share it. If something worries them or bothers them, they won't say a word because they're afraid of what other people might think. And that puts a lot of stress, a lot of strain on your own body. They find it difficult to say no. And that taxes their schedule. They overcommit themselves. And then they're always worried that they're not going to measure up for all these commitments that they've made. And sometimes those repressed feelings can mount and build up anger, bitterness, guilt, so that it really weighs them down. So those are the symptoms of people-pleasing. How about the diagnosis of people-pleasing? People-pleasing can be a real stress fracture in our lives. It's sometimes called the urge to merge. We merge our personality into those around us so that we don't stand out. We want to agree and be agreeable. We want to fit in and not disappoint anybody else. We don't want to get anybody angry. We don't want to run the risk that somebody might put down our opinion. So we give up our own ideas and opinions. We give in to everybody else's. Instead of making decisions on our own, we take opinion polls and monitor the prevailing winds of thought as to how we should proceed in a certain situation. Before long, we find it very hard to be ourselves. We don't even know who we are anymore because we have spent so much time and energy trying to please other people. Why is this? Well, people who are people pleasers tend to have a very low view of themselves. They don't think much of themselves, and they don't think anybody else does either. They project their own low self-image onto everybody around them. And so they feel that in order to be accepted, I must be liked. And in order to be liked, I need people to approve of me. And I want them to, not that they agree with me, but I agree with them so that they'll accept me. And again, after a while, you cease being you. You're just trying to fit into everybody else's mold. You're trying to fit into what their expectations are. They don't really like themselves, and so they try to make themselves into something that maybe others would like. And it's a sure sign of insecurity to want to be liked by everyone. And you say, well, what's wrong with wanting to be liked? I mean, what, we're supposed to go around wanting people to hate us instead? No, that's not the goal of the Christian. We need one another. We are made as social beings. We relate to each other. And to a degree, yes, it's healthy to want to be liked and accepted by others. The problem is, relationships become unhealthy when we begin to think, I can't live without you or your acceptance or your approval. That's when it becomes a problem. We can become dependent upon someone else's approval, or maybe a group of people's approval. And when that becomes our goal, then we're in trouble. Because when that becomes our goal, we will conform to whatever we think will please them, regardless of whether it's healthy for us or pleasing to God. That's when we become a people pleaser. There's two main problems with people pleasing. First, we can't do it. It's just impossible. You cannot please everyone, because as you do something to please one person, you're going to make somebody else unhappy. It is simply impossible to do. We cannot satisfy every request. We cannot please everybody, but we sure try, and eventually we're going to run out of gas. We just keep on trying. One group of people that really fall into this trap are ministers. We often have the unpleasant task of being mediators between hurt, conflicting, and sometimes immature members. and you try to make everybody happy. Because in the modern view of ministry, to be successful is to have a church full of people. And you can't afford to make anybody unhappy because they might leave and they might take somebody else with them. And if your numbers go down, then you're a failure. Now, that speaks to a whole different issue about ministry. But when you get into that trap of trying to please people, you find yourself with an impossible task. Think about it. God himself became human and walked this earth and did everything right, and he couldn't please everybody. In fact, Jesus turned away more people than he turned on. But that was not his measurement of success. He didn't come to make everybody happy. He didn't come to please everybody. He came with one goal, and that goal was to please his Father. And in the end, he was able to say, I have accomplished the task you have sent me to do. Now, if that task had been make everybody happy, he'd still be here. And it still wouldn't be done, because it can't be. It's an impossible situation. Chuck Swindoll doesn't mince words on the subject as he writes, though we are accountable to the churches we serve, ultimately, each one of God's servants answers to God. Without that sort of single-minded devotion to the Lord, we run the risk of becoming people-pleasers. Christian leaders can become pawns as they focus on pleasing people, and they become pathetic wimps. Honestly, there have been times in my younger life when I stumbled onto that slippery slide. I look back on those few occasions only with regret. Nothing good ever comes from a ministry devoted to pleasing people. Rather than being a warrior for the king, it's easy to become an insecure wimp, relying on human opinions and longing for human approval. By his grace, I'll never go there again. My responsibility is to deliver God's people what they need, not necessarily what they want. As I do, the truth hits me with the same authority as it does the folks to whom I communicate. May God deliver every honest pastor, every truth-seeking board of elders, and every church leader from the bondage of pleasing people. Amen. And if I might add, may God deliver every Christian from the bondage of pleasing people. It's not just for leaders. It's for all of us. This is a word we all need to hear. Now, beyond the fact that we can't please everyone, we shouldn't even try. That shouldn't even be our goal. Making everybody happy is not only impossible, it's unscriptural. Paul writes in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says there's a dichotomy here. There's a choice you have to make. If you want to please God, you cannot be out to please everybody else. If you're only pleasing everybody else, you are not a servant of God. Choice has to be made. He goes on to write in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 through 6, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Paul makes it very clear. Whether you are happy with what I'm saying and doing doesn't really matter to me, only if God is pleased. And that's the attitude we need to adopt as well. We should be about pleasing him. People pleasers become dependent upon the approval of others for their own sense of self-worth. But this is a misplaced dependency. And when we have a misplaced dependency, we have a misplaced trust. We are excessively trusting in a relationship to provide what only God can provide for us. So how then do we overcome this propensity for people-pleasing? I believe the prescription for people-pleasing lies in understanding our fundamental needs as people and how they are best met. Everyone is created with two God-given inner needs: the need for significance and the need for security. If we can regard ourselves as significant and secure, we feel worthwhile as persons. We have a healthy self-image. But if we feel worthless, if we feel that our lives are insignificant, if we constantly battle insecurity, we have a difficult time living for God and fulfilling His purpose for us. Now, the Bible makes it very plain. In Philippians 4:19, God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We tend to look at that very materially, don't we? I remember when I was a college student, that was my favorite verse. God will meet all my needs. But it goes beyond that. God will meet your personal needs. God will meet those needs of significance and security. In fact, only God can ultimately meet those needs. But when we look outside of God, when we don't allow God to be our security and our significance, we look to others. And we try to make everybody happy so that they'll like us and we'll feel secure. So that they'll praise us and we'll feel significant. And as we've already seen, that's a dead-end street. We get ourselves into trouble. Paul writes in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." What stands out here is Paul's reminder that others are not responsible for our joy. We are. We cannot be dependent upon anybody else to make us happy. And you hear this all the time. Oh, so-and-so doesn't make me happy. So-and-so doesn't meet my needs. So-and-so doesn't care. We're looking to the wrong place. And notice what he says here. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, it shouldn't matter whether they have Paul's approval. They should be looking for God's approval. Whether he comes there himself or not, do the right thing. You keep doing what's right, whether somebody's watching you or not. In another passage, Paul says to workers, work at it with all of your heart, not only when the boss is watching you, but all the time, because in fact the Lord is your boss. And it's the same principle here. Do what's right regardless of who's watching you, regardless of what other people think, because ultimately it's God that matters, not everybody else. We need to do the right thing no matter what. So many live their lives dependent upon others, and such clinging vines draw most, if not all, of their energy from another person. And that's not only unhealthy for the clinger, it's not too great for the clingy either. We can drain their energy as we ourselves are trying to draw energy from them. Paul would have none of that, and frankly, neither should we. Maturity is accelerated when we learn to stand firm on our own. There may be occasions where others play helpful roles during needy episodes of our lives, but those should be the exception, not the rule. People pleasers tend not to be joyful people themselves. They tend to be very anxious people. They're always wondering, do they like me? Do they still like me? Do they approve of me? And that's a never-ending battle. You say, oh, wait a minute, Paul. I seem to remember you saying in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. Now that sounds like a people pleaser. Come on, Paul, you being inconsistent here? In fact, he goes on to say, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Understand, when Paul says, I please all men in all things, he wasn't suggesting that he's compromising his standards in order to be a man pleaser. He is not looking for their acceptance or their approval. What he's trying to do is win them to Christ. And so he doesn't want to needlessly offend and put up a stumbling block that will keep them from coming to the Lord. He's not trying to please people so that they will like him. He's trying to make the gospel of Christ attractive and not detract from it by needlessly being offensive. It's wrong to please others just to curry their favor or just to avoid conflict and persecution. But it's not wrong to be winsome and friendly and kind to others so that you are able to share Christ with them. The Bible says our primary focus should not be on pleasing people, but on pleasing God. That's the bottom line. You please God, and yeah, some people will be pleased by that. Others won't. Don't worry about it. That's not your goal. Your goal is to please God. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as you are in fact now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He's saying, don't be a man pleaser, be a God pleaser. That is our focus in life. Now this does bring up an important point. Some people might hear this message and say, wow, I don't have to worry about pleasing people. I can be as obnoxious as I want to be. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that we should go out of our way to offend people. Paul did whatever he could to make Christianity attractive to outsiders, short of compromising the truth. Here's the good news, though. This is what I really want you to take with you today. Ultimately, those needs for security and significance are fully met by God alone. His unconditional love brings security like no other. God says in Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Now, most of us would say no, although you hear these stories in the news that make you wonder sometimes. God goes on and says, though she may forget, I will not forget you. Psalm 27, verse 10 promises, though my father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord will receive me. Regardless of how people treat us, even those closest to us, God will receive me. That is our security. If everybody in the world decides they hate us, God will still love us. And that's all we need. And that is a love that has promised to never forsake us, never leave us. And what about significance? How could we be any more significant than to know that the Creator of the universe has a plan for my life that He wants to work out? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Almighty God has a plan for your life. How much more significant could you be? Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose in me." My life has meaning because God has a plan. And if my goal is to please Him, He's going to bring that plan to fruition. He's going to bring it about. And there is no better place than to be in the center of God's will, to be used by Him, to be used for His purpose. And the great thing is that nothing can affect or change the security and significance God gives us. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Here's your security. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are secure and we are significant forever. It doesn't come and go like it will if we try to find it with people. With God, it is constant. It is consistent. It is something we can count on. He has promised never to leave us. When God created us, He planned for us to enter a tender, loving relationship with Him. And He is so trustworthy, we can depend on Him, which is something you can't say for other people. Other people's opinions will change, their feelings will change. Sometimes things beyond their control will take them out of our lives. But God is always there. God is the one whose love is constant, and we can count on Him. We don't need to look anywhere else, to anyone else, to meet our needs. God has promised to do it. And I want to challenge you this morning. If you have never received that love of God into your life, if you've never received the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for you, removing your sins, receiving His Spirit within you, being adopted into His family. If you have found yourself on that endless wheel of trying to please people and it gets you nowhere, jump off the wheel. Quit trying. I tell you right now, it's not going to work. But if you receive God's love and you make it your goal to please Him, you will have a life that is full of significance. You'll have a life that is constantly secure because it's based on Him, not on yourself or anybody else. And I would challenge you this day, receive Him. Accept His gift of life and love. Commit your life to Him today, and you won't have to be a people pleaser. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I would say, If we were all honest, we'd have to admit we have at times been people pleasers. We've been more interested in what other people think about us than even what you think. Father, I pray you'd forgive us from that. Forgive us for putting other people's opinions ahead of you, which is nothing short of idolatry. I pray that we would receive your love and your acceptance through Christ. That we would find our security and our significance in you. And we could live lives confidently, able to give instead of looking to get, because you have given us all that we need, and we're able to give to others. I pray that we might take the truth of your word and put it into practice in each of our lives, that we might live lives that please you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.